Well, this morning we're going to continue on in our series, Jump In, as we continue to talk about a commitment to church, and not just any church. We talked about how important it is to be committed to a local church, but we're going to start focusing more specifically about, we'd encourage you to be or consider committing to this local church. And this morning we're going to talk about a topic that's really near and dear to my heart. It's the topic that it's the part of our mission statement that is grow. If you know about our mission statement, the connect, grow, serve, share, those four words really encapsulate what we want to be about here. Now, I'm not saying we're perfect at this. We still have a lot of work to do in all those areas, but we're going to talk about that grow section. When we talk about grow here at Maple Avenue, what we're talking about is this. We're talking about helping develop a biblical worldview for your life, so that you can live life through the lens of the Bible, that it shapes and molds the way you think, that the Bible shapes and molds the actions that you carry out in life. Everything, every aspect of your life is lived through the lens of the Bible. As a church, we want to help equip you to develop that biblical worldview and live life with that view. And the passage we're going to look at this morning, it kind of shares with us how important that is and why it's important, why we should live according to the Word of God, okay? So I want to invite you, if you would, this morning, go ahead and make your way over to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 17 and 18, but you can go ahead and make your way there. This is the second letter Peter wrote. Now, after his first letter, he became more and more concerned about the false teachers who were starting to infiltrate all these different churches in Asia Minor. Now, the churches in Asia Minor are places like Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bethany, which is all that today is now modern-day Turkey. And the reason we know this is where he was probably focused is because in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he addresses the churches of Asia Minor. He goes through that list, and then in his second letter, and he says, you know, I write to you again in chapter 3. So that's kind of why we think that 2 Peter is also a church to these, or a letter to these churches, a church like us, a gathering of people that were in Asia Minor. Now, what had happened is false teachers had started infiltrating these churches, and he was aware of that, and he was concerned about it. And though these false teachers had already caused trouble, Peter expected that their heretical doctrines and their immoral lifestyle would result in more damage in these churches, to the lives of the people who attended. So Peter sat down, he wrote this letter to warn the brothers and sisters in Christ about the false teachers and about the doctrinal dangers that they were facing. A lot of people don't pay attention to that stuff. A lot of people today, it seems like they choose a church on whether people are friendly or the carpet's a color that they like or the music is a style they like or the color of the walls, and they sometimes fail to look at the doctrinal teachings, the things that the church believes as a whole. They fail to look at the integrity of those who lead. But Peter wanted to instruct Christians in Asia Minor, he wanted to instruct them in how to defend themselves against these false teachers and their all their deceptive lives that they were just passing out. Remember, this is a church letter. So he was addressing Christians who attended church, and he wanted to help them develop this biblical worldview and live that out in their life each and every day. Now, I invited you and encouraged you to read 2 Peter this week in that weekly email we send out. If you don't get that, you can sign up on that bulletin, tear that section out, and you can turn that in, and we'll send you an email to encourage you to prepare for worship as we come together. But if you read that this week, you probably noticed that Peter was more concerned about the immoral character of those teachers than what they were actually teaching. Now, he did point out in their teaching that they were, you know, that they denied Christ, and he was concerned about that. These false teachers denied Christ. They twisted the scriptures. They mocked the second coming of Christ. And he was concerned about all those things and should be. But he also pointed out that the teachers themselves were people to guard against. Okay? He pointed out that they were wicked. That's a strong word. You don't just throw that word out at people, but he classified them. He identified them as wicked people, as arrogant people, as slanderers, as blasphemers. He said they were corrupt. They were brute beasts. They were creatures of depravity, creatures of instinct. Their eyes were full of deception. They were experts in greed. Their mouths were filled with empty words, and they were slaves to depravity. And it shouldn't surprise us that shortly after this letter, tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down. Why? He's just telling people to beware. I'll tell you why. Because culture doesn't like biblical teaching. That's exactly why. Teaching that confronts immorality. Teaching that says, hey, not all lifestyles are acceptable to God. And culture doesn't like that. Well, just as Peter was concerned for the churches in Asia Minor and encouraged them to develop and live out a biblical worldview, so too do we want to ensure you that we are equally concerned with encouraging and helping each of our members here at Maple Avenue to develop and live out a biblical worldview. That's why the word grow finds its way into our mission statement of that connect, grow, serve, share. That's the thing we're going to talk about this morning. So how do we develop this biblical worldview, and how does this church in particular help with that? Well, first thing is this. Listen, to develop a biblical worldview, we must guard our minds. Look at 2 Peter 3, verse 17. Peter said this. He said, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, since I've already talked to you about this, be on your guard. Guard yourself. Guard that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. You have to guard your minds. Each one of us has to guard our minds. Why? Because from the time of Satan deceiving Adam and Eve in the garden to the time of Peter writing this letter, right up to today, and all the false teachers and teachings that are in our churches today, the enemy has been busy infiltrating the mind of man. And now the church, with false teachings and false teachers who sound biblical, but who are leading God's people away from the truth and directly into a destructive lifestyle. As a church, we want to help. We do. We take this seriously. As a church, we want to help. And one of the ways we do that is by having an adult education team here at our church. When I first started in ministry, one of my very first acts was to confront a false teacher at the church I started in. And from that time on, this has been an issue that I'm always ready to address. I don't like necessarily confrontation. I just don't. I'll do it. But this is an issue. This is an area that I'm always ready to confront head on. And some of you may not be aware of this, but here at Maple Avenue, we do education a bit differently than other churches. And I think it's been a good thing. We have an education team that's commissioned by the elders, made up of different members of our congregation. Right now, Gene Fields, Steve Clements, and I serve on it. But we're looking to grow that team. We're talking to certain people about helping us out with that and taking on different responsibilities. But each of us, we take a turn in recruiting different teachers. We talk to those teachers about the curriculum that they're going to be using. We review the curriculum that teachers are going to be using to make sure that it falls in line with the theology and the doctrines that we believe in as a church. We have a class teacher and student evaluation at the end of each quarter so that we get feedback from the teachers, we get feedback from the students, we get feedback about the class, and we do review those. And we go over them with the teachers. A lot of times, if there's anything glaring that comes out in those evaluations, I'll be honest, sometimes we don't because there's nothing glaring. You know, everything was good and good to go in that. And so we don't always go over them. We need to do a better job of that. We know that. We still have a lot of work to do in this area. But these are some of the things that we're implementing to ensure that we are helping guard against false teaching in the church and for your life. And sometimes people will bring stuff that we just don't buy into. We don't agree with that doctrine, and we won't teach those things. And we'll say no, knowing that you may really, you know, someone may really want to teach this because it sounds good, it may feel good, but doctrinally, theologically, it's not biblically sound. And so we try and process through that, and we lean on each other. You see, some of the largest churches in America are led by people mixing truth and lie in very subtle and destructive ways. One of the best ways, I believe, to test them is to see if they're willing to confront sin. If they're not preaching the Word of God, then they won't confront sin. If they're not living out the Word of God, then they won't confront sin. Paul warned his young preacher friend, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, about this. He said, there's a day coming where people aren't going to listen to this. Here's what he says. He said, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, what they'll do to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And in the Greek, sometimes that's to tickle the ear. That's what people want around them. Preaching the Bible is oftentimes not popular because the Bible is in opposition to the cultural worldview. Remember, who's over this culture? Remember, who's the prince over this world? Well, Satan, he's the one who's over this. This is the dark forces that are at work here. And so when you confront that with the truth of God's word, culture doesn't like it a lot. But here at Maple Avenue, we will teach and we will preach the Bible. Why? Because we want to help everyone develop a biblical worldview and encourage everyone to live that out by confronting sin, by standing against the cultural norms that go against biblical truths. It's not popular to say that we're born sinners, and hopelessly lost, unable and unwilling to come to God for salvation. It's much more flattering to human pride to say that, well, we all mess up once in a while. We're really not that bad as to deserve hell now, are we? People don't like that. Well, let's talk about hell. Hell itself is not a popular topic. People won't talk about that. It's not popular to teach that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. And that those and that people from other religions, no matter how sincere, they will not go to heaven unless they repent and trust in Christ alone. That's John 14, 6. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one, no matter how sincere you are, no one comes to the Father except through the Son. No other way. It's not popular, and soon it may be criminal to teach that homosexual lifestyle is sinful. I know that media, and I know that politicians, and I know that society and culture is saying we have to accept that. I think we have to accept the people who are caught up in homosexuality, yes, but not the lifestyle, because it's biblically wrong. Actually, I had a preacher in this town confront me on that, telling me I was wrong for saying that a homosexual lifestyle is wrong and that I needed to get on board with the way society thinks. And I said, no, 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 no. It's time that we get on board with the Word of God. Amen. And that's what we need to do. It's not popular to teach that it is sin to engage in any sexual activity outside of marriage. Folks, I have young couples come to me all the time asking, hey, where does it say that I can't have sex if we're both single? Well, it may not specifically address that issue, but if you go back and you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and you look at that, the Apostle Paul clearly says, to avoid sexual immorality, a man should take on a wife and a wife should take on a husband because we have sexual desires. And a lot of young folks, they want to try and say, hey, can't I just have sex outside of marriage? I'm being faithful to just that person. That's not God's design. God's design is to be fruitful and multiply between one man and one woman committed to each other. And I believe in marriage That's the way our law kind of acknowledges that, and that's the way God brought Eve to Adam, and those two became one. Listen, if you're not committed in that marriage, and even in this culture today, you can get married and people still aren't committed. We know that, right? They should be committed, but they're not. But biblically, I would advise against it. Strongly, strongly advise against it. Some would say that it isn't loving to be so critical, to come across judgmental about these matters. They say that we ought to be positive, not negative. What I hear is we need to embrace culture over the Word of God. That's what I hear when I hear those things. Well, Peter, again, look at this. He addresses in chapter 3, at the very beginning, look at verse 1. He says, dear friends, some of you may have a version where he calls them beloved. What Peter is communicating is that he cares deeply for the people to whom he's writing. And therefore, he warned them. He cared so much about them that he warned them about the destructive lifestyles that were being perpetrated by these destructive teachers. Listen, I believe this. If you love someone, you want what's best for them. And you warn them sternly about unsafe things. And we start to care for each other. I've said this before. When my boys were little, when they were little, I said, if you're ever driving by this church, this is one of the ways you can love my children. If you're driving by this church and you see a blonde-headed tyke up on top of this building, stop and help them down. And it wouldn't be too far out of reach if you saw one of my boys climbing on the top of this church. I mean, it just wouldn't, but or at least when they were little. Because you don't want them getting hurt. That's love, and you bring them down. You correct them. You discipline them. Help me out. I'll help you out. You help me. That's what the church does for each other. When you see a brother or sister flirting or jumping head first into sin, lovingly come to them and say, listen, I love you, and because I love you, I don't want to see you doing this because you're hurting yourself. You're hurting the people around you. Had a conversation like that last week with a guy. He's destroying his relationship, and he's not a part of this church. He doesn't go to a church, but you know, there's just destruction going on between him and his wife and his child and his father, and it's because he's living a lifestyle that's just destroying the people around him. I want to see him come back. I want to see him get off that rooftop. I want to see him be safe. See, love isn't just accepting. Love is discerning. Love means that sometimes we warn others about the destructive nature of sin, of false teachers that they're buying into. This is what a church family does for each other. But you have to guard your mind. You have to guard your mind, and the way you do that is by being in God's Word and applying its truths to your life. This is how we develop, this is how we live out a biblical worldview. We want to encourage you guys to love one another, and one of the ways to do that is to look out for each other. Doesn't mean you become the police of everybody's life, but it means that if you see someone living a destructive lifestyle, you love them enough to speak into their life. And the only way you're going to identify that is if you're guarding your mind and you know what God's Word has to say. There's no shortcuts to that. And as we guard our minds, we must also grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. This is a very original point by me. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Use Scripture, I say. To grow in grace means to mature as a Christian. You see, we're saved by grace through faith, and we mature and are set apart. We're sanctified by grace alone. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 tells us plainly that for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. Grace is a blessing given to us that we don't deserve. It's God's grace that justifies us. It's His grace that sets us apart. It's His grace that will allow us to glorify Him in our lives. We grow in grace by continuing to work out our salvation. I did not say to work for our salvation. You cannot earn your salvation. It's a gift given to you. But the Apostle Paul tells us that we have to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We don't work for it, but we grow in it by growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, here's how we can do that. We have to be in God's Word. Well, preacher, you keep saying the same old thing. That's right. And I'll keep saying the same old thing till we start doing that same old thing. We've got to be in God's Word. And we have to let it dwell in us richly. According to Colossians 3:16, let His Word dwell in you richly. Prayerfully reading His Word. Inviting the Holy Spirit to dwell in you as you're reading it and bringing it to life for you. But now listen, those actions by themselves, sitting down and just opening up the Word and reading it and praying, sometimes those actions by themselves don't mature us. But God uses those actions, those spiritual disciplines, to help us grow. These disciplines without the Holy Spirit are just disciplines, like eating or exercising or whatever it is you do. The Holy Spirit has to be invited right alongside. He has to be at work within us. And with the Holy Spirit, these disciplines become more than a discipline. They become life-transforming agents. They bring us from death to life. Listen, here's some things that I think we need to understand as we talk about growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. First is this: if we aren't growing, then we're dying. If you are not growing in your relationship with Christ, then you're dying. If you're at the same place you were last year in your relationship with Jesus, then you're not growing and you're going to begin to die. Now, none of us will ever arrive to the pinnacle of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this earth and this body, but we have to keep growing. Growth is a natural byproduct of a body that is alive. Are you alive in Christ? That's the question. And if you are, then you have to grow. That's a natural byproduct of it. So if you're not growing in Christ, then you're dying. When I was at another church, there was a kid there. I was at Greenview in Centralia. There was a kid there who wasn't growing at all. Little fella couldn't grow. Just couldn't. Physically, he could not grow. His parents, they were very concerned, took him to all kinds of doctors and specialists, and they found out that he had, and I can't go into all the particulars about it, but there was a hormone that his body lacked, and he could not grow, he couldn't develop. And so they started giving him shots. And I was talking to my brother-in-law the other day. Now, this little fellow that couldn't grow, he's a big old boy now. He's gotten to be a big size. I mean, he's tall, and he's, you know, tall compared to where he was, and he's just a big strapping guy now. Same thing happens to us spiritually. If we're not growing, we have to start doing things that are going to allow us to grow. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:13-14, he said, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." What he's saying is, I haven't arrived. I've not reached the pinnacle. But one thing I do, he said, is forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Do you hear what he's saying? I'm going to keep growing in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, who wrote tons of letters to churches all over Asia Minor and Rome and all over, telling them about their relationship with Christ. And he's saying, I've got a lot of growing to do. I got to keep growing. I can't stop growing. Some of us, we get to a certain point and we're like, okay, I'm satisfied where I'm at. No, press on. Continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, because if you're not growing, you're dying. But don't get discouraged, because growth takes time. My son Hayden and I worked on a little project together. It's nothing impressive, but we made what we're calling a growth board. It's just a simple piece of wood, oak wood, that we took and we stained it a real pretty color, and then we took the time to lay it out, and we just put marks on it for every inch, and then, you know, the foot line was a little bit longer just to set it off, and then wrote in all these little numbers on it, and then we varnished it and stuff, and then Mama came back in, Kelly, my wife, she came in, and she wrote down the height of each kid at 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, you know, and we're those really good parents that keep track of that with your first kid. We had McKenzie's all the way through, and then we got to Hayden, and we got about half, and we got to Ian, that poor fella, he's only a year old in our book. So we're those good parents, you know. But anyway, we're going to hang it up in the hallway to serve as a reminder for us as a family that just like physical growth takes time, so too does our spiritual growth. If you look around this room this morning, you'll see people at all different levels of spiritual maturity. You just will. And just because you've been coming to church for a long time doesn't mean you're spiritually taller than others. Because some people stop growing. Can't stop growing. Growth takes time. Constantly growing. The important thing to remember, though, is that we have to actively make progress. We have to pursue this. You know, I coach a lot of youth sports, football and basketball, and I hear young kids talking about all kinds of goals. And every now and then I'll hear guys get together and they set a goal to be, you know, I want to be 6'4 by the time I'm in eighth grade, you know, or something like that. And I'm like, that's not a goal. You have no control over that. You can't do anything about it. But they don't understand that. They set that as a goal. I just think it's funny. But listen, you can make goals about your spiritual growth. We all can set goals about our spiritual growth. You may not be able to tell if you've changed from 1 week to the next, but over time, you should be able to look back and see that you love Jesus more now than you did when you first started your journey with him. Unfortunately, and I'm sure some of you have heard this too, there are some people say, oh, I need to get back to like I was when I first knew Jesus. I was closer to him then. That's because we've stopped growing, started dying. So we should be loving him more over time, being drawing closer to him. You'll be more sensitive to the sin than you were before. You'll obey the word with more consistency and maybe with more ease because you're in the word more and you know that it's important for your life and you use the word to guide you and shape you in how you go about life. When my kids were little, they had bicycles like many of you did, and some of you do today. I mean, you have a bicycle, and I thought, you know, when I was trying to teach them how to ride the bike, I put training wheels on. But I never set those training wheels to where everything was level. I always kept it off balance. That's what training wheels are for. I see some people, they do it, and everything's level, and that bike never rocks. I wanted that bike to rock a little bit so that they would learn over time to balance themselves. And then what I'd do is I'd start raising those training wheels up so that they'd get a little more lean this way and then a little more lean that way. And that's the way I taught them how to ride a bike. I wasn't that dad who was out there holding the back seat, wasting his breath, running alongside that thing, dying, trying to keep up with them. I didn't have to do that. Now, some of you may call that lazy. I called it smart. And they took off, and man, I took those training wheels off, and they could just go. But if they ever stopped, boom, they'd fall right over. You have to keep making progress. You can't stop. You got to keep growing, because if you ain't growing, you're going to be dying. It takes time. Just keep making progress. I hope that encourages you. Use the Word of God. Get in it. Like we said a couple weeks ago, spend time reading it. Spend time studying it. Spend time meditating on it. Spend time memorizing it. Spend time using it in your life. Figure out how you can apply it to the things that are going on around you. There's nothing wrong with using a couple of different resources. Don't let that be your primary mode. Don't abandon the Word of God, but use things like Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. Use Active Spirituality, Charles Swindoll, Active Spirituality. Yeah, use some of those things. Apply those in your life. The more we learn about Jesus, I believe this, the more we learn about Jesus, the more we'll appreciate all he's done for us, and the more we'll want to learn more about him. And the more we appreciate his love and his sacrifice for us, the more we'll perceive his never-ending grace upon our lives. So grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growing in grace involves coming to a greater understanding of God's holiness, of God's justice, and God's sovereignty, which also makes you see more of yourself, more of your rebellion, more of your selfishness, maybe more of your pride, I don't know. But when you see more and more of how unworthy we are to be the objects of God's saving grace, and yet you also see more and more of how great his undeserved love and favor is that draws us to himself, that's how we start to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God wants us to become more holy like himself. He does. He wants us to pursue holiness of life. He wants to transform us into the image of his Son. And the way to do this, I believe, is like meditating on the scriptures and applying the principles of God's word to our lives, yielding to the Holy Spirit as he dwells in us and leads us. Then we will prove, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord. This, I believe, is how we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to grow and develop a biblical worldview, we must guard our minds. We must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And finally, as we develop a biblical worldview, we must live to glorify God. Look at the last part of verse 18. To him be glory. To him be glory, both now and forever. And Paul finishes with amen. How do we live a life that glorifies God? Have you ever sat down and asked yourself that question? God, how is my life today going to glorify you? I hope you ask yourself that question. Let's start by understanding what Paul's saying here. Let's start with this word, glory. It's a wonderful word. In the Old Testament, the word for glory is the Hebrew word kabod, which means honor, splendor, dignity. In the New Testament, the Greek word for glory is the word doxa, means honor, radiance, majesty. So if we put these two ideas together, we can understand that glorifying God means that we acknowledge his splendor. We give him the honor that is due him and him alone by worshiping his majesty because he and he alone deserves it. God has glory whether we acknowledge it or not. And we are to recognize his radiance, his glory. And we do this by living a life that praises God and exalts him. It's kind of what we talked about last week. Living a life that shouts to the Lord, that sings songs of joy to him. So we should praise God. We should exalt him in all that we do, both on Sundays and when we gather together for worship and throughout the week. As we think of his great love for us, as we think of his sacrifice that saved us from his wrath. A biblical worldview directs our attention to God in all areas of our life. Every relationship you have should glorify God. Now, just think for a moment. Think about all the different relationships you have. Do they all glorify God? Our time should glorify God. Think about yesterday. Think about this morning. The time that you've been allotted, did it glorify God? Just ask yourself that question. Develop that biblical worldview. Is all of my time glorifying God? Does my work, the way I work, the attitude I have when I go to work, does it glorify God? Does my family glorify God? Does my church glorify God? Do my finances glorify God? Do my talents, the special gifts God's given me, do they glorify God? Do my hobbies glorify Him? Everything is to be directed to God. And to glorify God is to extol His attributes, His holiness, His faithfulness, His mercy, His grace, His love, His majesty, His sovereignty, His power, His omniscience, His omnipotence, just to name a few, in everything we do. Spending time thinking over them, mulling them over in our minds, telling others about the singular nature of salvation that only He provides. G. Campbell Morgan said the deepest passion of the heart of Jesus, listen, was not the saving of men, but the glory of God. And then the saving of men, because that is for the glory of God. Does everything you do, do you do it to glorify God? See, Christ didn't give His life for you just to start the Christian life. He gave His life so that you would finish it and finish it well. Will you do so? Will you do this? Listen, I believe you will if you develop a biblical worldview by guarding your mind, by growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and by living your life to glorify God. You see, this is what we want to invite you to consider as we strive as a church to live this out.